Let's take His eternal word and turn into the New Testament together to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, as today on this anniversary day of Grace Community Baptist Church, ponder for a moment, for a season, on what it means to be a memorable church in the eyes of God. The Lord may come today. Amen? He may come today, and yet He may tarry for another 1,000 years. And if He should tarry, and if we should continue as a church, what will be memorable about us in our own midst? What will be memorable about us in our community? But most important, what will be memorable about us in the eyes of God? And such a church is remembered by God in this letter written by Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. And so let's read together the first chapter, which is chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, and labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Our Heavenly Father, again we bow before Your throne, having heard Your word, as it has been inspired by Your Holy Spirit, may our own hearts be instructed by Him this morning. Father, we pray that our lives indeed would be challenged and changed. Even now, use the reading of Your Word in that process of forming us more into the image of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we would desire to be a church that is honored and remembered, paid attention to, by You. Use Your word to teach us not just what to do, but how to be. Father, we pray that You would be honored by the instruction of Your word today. Make that which is true, make that which is truth, be kept in our hearts, and let any chaff blow away. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. So Paul, as he is apt to do, is writing to a congregation in which he helped to found. Just a couple of years before, Paul had journeyed through this area of Greece, which we would call now, this area of Greece, and founding churches on his first missionary journey. And now on his second missionary journey, he's beginning to write letters going back to those churches, trying to encourage them, telling them how he's praying for them, trying to find out how they are doing, and even if need be, correcting some things that they have gotten wrong in the process since he last left. And so Paul is writing now, teamed with Silvanus and with Timothy, and he is opening his letter, much as he opens many of his letters, with this word of encouragement to the Thessalonians. And he lets them to know that we give thanks to God for you. Oh, that it would be said of Grace that there were other believers who knew of us that were thanking God for us. May it be our own testimony that when we are perhaps away from each other, that we are, as we were this morning at, during the 9 o'clock hour, thanking God for the body of Christ at Grace. We give you thanks, he says, to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. And so when Paul is remembering them, and not only he, but also Silvanus and Timothy, when he's remembering them in his prayers, he gets very specific about what he remembers about them. But I want you to notice that the church in Thessalonica was not just remembered by these three servants of God. For this letter occurs in the Word of God. And God was pleased to remember the church in Thessalonica and to preserve for us Paul's letter as God's holy word. And so not only is the church of Thessalonica perhaps instructive for us to look at because it was a memorable church in the eyes of Paul, the great apostle, the great missionary of the early church, but more importantly, the church in Thessalonica was memorable in the eyes and the heart of God. And so this morning, as we're looking at this passage and we're seeing what it is that Paul is bearing in mind, we also have to remember that God bears in mind certain things when he's thinking about the Thessalonians, for he preserves these ideas for us in his perfect and inerrant word. And so this morning, as we are perhaps pondering on what does God think about grace? What does God think about Grace Community Baptist Church? What does God remember? Maybe the same things that God remembers about grace as he also remembered here in this word to the Thessalonians. And so let's just begin. Those of you who have message notes, that the first characteristic, the first mark of God's memorable churches is this. God's memorable churches are marked by exertion. They are marked by exertion. They're an active, sweating, busy congregation. And Paul, and the Lord through Paul, remembers this, recognizes this of the church in Thessalonica. We see here in verse 3, constantly bearing in mind your, and he uses this threefold unfolding of their activity, work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father. Work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me talk a little bit about this under the umbrella of exertion. The phrase work of faith, notice this, that it is not work for faith. The faith comes first, and the work is the result of that faith. So, let us be very clear that in no certain terms, Paul is not saying that by your work you have faith. That by your work, God receives you, and by your work, I remember you as those who have earned their way into God's grace and mercy. No, their work is the result of their faith. James says this very clearly, James 2, verses 14 through 18. In fact, just put your finger there in 1 Thessalonians and turn over just a few pages, I'm sure, to the right, over to James. James chapter 2, and let's look at these verses very quickly as they instruct us in this verse. James 2, verses 14 through 18. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give him what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is what? Dead. Not weak, and not sick, not ill. But faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. And so it is a faith that is expressed out in working. And the word for work there is a constant state of busyness. A constant state of busyness. So that when Paul is remembering and mindful of the church in Thessalonica, he was not commending them for Sunday morning worship, perfect attendance. He was mindful of them that at any given point of the day, they were busy about the work of faith. Now, what is the work of faith? Would not the work of faith include praying? Would not the work of faith be the instructing of your children in the way of God and teaching them? Certainly the Word of God says that in Deuteronomy. Whenever you rise up and whenever you lie down, whenever you're walking, to be laying the precepts of God upon the hearts of your children. So the work of faith, it certainly includes prayer, and it certainly includes passing on the truths of Scripture from parent to child. It certainly includes encouragement. Certainly includes loving the brethren. Certainly includes helping the poor and the oppressed. Certainly it includes taking care of the needs of brothers and sisters in Christ. Yes, it also includes the going forth of the gospel out of this area out into the lost world. The work of faith includes everything that goes on in the course of our life that brings glory to God. The work of faith is your own personal Bible study. Paul is remembering their constant busyness as a result of the faith that they have in God. So that if we read back over in James and it says, faith without any works is dead. Well, what does that mean then if I'm never to be found reading my Bible? Never to be found busy in prayer. Never to be found encouraging others. Never to be found sharing the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Never to be found to be a godly husband who is seeking to present his bride spotless before the Lord. It should give us cause to pause and examine to see if we are truly alive. Work of faith. And labor of love. The word here for labor is one of working to the point of sweat. And so Paul is saying not only were you busy, but it was motivated not out of a sense of guilt. It was motivated not out of a sense of somebody having to browbeat you into finally doing something for Christ. But your labor, your point of being busy so much that you were sweating came out of a resource of love for Christ and love for the body and love for what God has done for you that you want to share with others. Paul says, I bear in mind that you're busy and that busyness is rooted in faith and you're sweating and that sweat comes from love for God and love for one another. So, brother and sister in Christ, when was the last time you sweated for Jesus? We sweat for our grass that grows right back. We sweat for clean painted walls. We sweat for flower gardens. We sweat for an oil change if we're gifted that way. We sweat for all kinds. We sweat for lugging bags of stuff from Walmart to our car on a hot day in that concrete. When was the last time that we sweated for Jesus? Now, maybe it was that you were sweating because you were cutting the grass for an elderly neighbor who can't get out themselves in hopes that when it was all done and they tried to pay you, say, no, I've already been paid in full by Christ, just the joy I had to do that for you. Maybe you were sweating because was somebody who was disabled trying to carry those bags to their car from the store. And you came up alongside them, took them from them, and labored with a love for that person to tell them that there is hope in Jesus Christ. You labor for love when you cut the grass, as was mentioned earlier, even for the church. Being good stewards of that which has been given to you. And you go without begrudging, but you go with a sense of being with other brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not so much that you get the grass cut, but that you spend time with one another. That's the motivation. There'll be another moment to sweat for Jesus. I forgot to mention this earlier in the announcements. Next Saturday morning, we have a sister in Christ who needs help moving. Mary Ellen has got to move from North Charleston to another place here in the Tri-County area. And if you're willing and the Lord lays it on your heart and you would love to be there, not out of a sense of being browbeat to be there, If you would love to participate, those of us who can, bring your trucks and your gloves and your strong backs, and we'll meet at the Berkeley County offices there, the old Kmart, at 8 o'clock on Saturday. And we'll try to knock it out by noon. But Paul is talking about being busy because of faith and laboring to the point of sweat out of love. Con, I hope you do the sound system work week to week because you love to do that. Not because, well, nobody else is going to. I mean, that's noble. But I really hope that it's because of a sense of love. That's your service to God. Those of you who teach, I pray it's a point of, I love these children. I love these preschoolers. I love these adults. And I would do nothing else but this as my act of love to them and act of love in response to what the Father has done for me. And then he says, I remember you for your exertion in that you are work because of the work of faith, the labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That we are just continually enduring, persevering, enduring in the hope of Christ. Not in the hope of applause for you. Not in the hope that others will be pleased, but hope that the Lord will be pleased. Not hope in a program that it will be effective, but hope in the Lord that He will add His blessings. I was sadly discoursing with another pastor in the area, and literally his words were, I've got to find a new program to get our church going. Those were his exact words. I've got to get a new program to get our church going. Your hope is not in Christ when your hope is for a new product out of Nashville. Steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's because of what Christ has done, I'm busy and have faith in Him, and I believe that He is the one who will come and judge the quick and the dead. It will be Him who has rewards for those who love Him and who have served Him, and I labor in my love for Him, not for a love of my rewards, but a labor of love for Christ. And I am hopeful that He will come and He will indeed set aside to His right those who love Him and fear Him, and those to His left those who do not. On the right the sheep, on the left the goats, on the right those who will be with Him forever, and those on the left who will never again experience a drop of the mercy of God. That is my hope. It's in the blood of Jesus Christ, saving us and setting us into service. And you have heard me say this 100 times, so this will be 101 more. God never saves us to have us sit on the sidelines of His kingdom work. He always saves us and sets us into the battle of His kingdom work. Now, for some of us, we have different roles, different giftings from the Holy Spirit, different activities that we'll be involved in. But none of us can feel comfortable examining our lives in the past month and say that our only idea of exertion is that you got up early on a Sunday morning and you came out and you made it through the service. That's not the kind of sweating that Paul is honoring. The exertion. And I use the word exertion and not exhaustion. Because if you really do what you are doing out of a sense of love for God, out of a sense of what He has done for you, you will not move towards exhaustion. We will not, as a congregation, move towards exhaustion if too few are doing too much. But if we are all doing our part for the kingdom work here at Grace and for the kingdom work all around the world, we will not move into exhaustion, rather into excitement. So with this idea, let me ask just a few questions of application for us as maybe this afternoon or this week during your own devotions. Go home and begin to ask the Lord these questions. Question number one, how am I busy for Jesus? Don't give me the answer now. Just go home, Lord. How is it that I am busy for You? It may be. I'm going to pick on Ben and Snooki a little bit. They're golfing partners a good bit during the week. And it may be that they're busy for Jesus. in that during the course of those 18 holes, when they're paired up with another set of guys that they've never met before, that they're busy for Jesus, giving Jesus praise during the course of those 18 holes. That may be one way that you're busy for Jesus. You may be busy for Jesus by writing letters to others, words of encouragement, making a call. We heard the testimony of a brother this morning saying it's always an encouragement that he knows he's going to get called by somebody in the body that week. How are you busy for Jesus? Maybe going and visiting some of those who are confined to our homes and unable to be with us from week to week. Busy for Jesus because in the early morning hours, before anybody else gets up in your house, you are already on your knees pleading for your family, pleading for your church family, pleading for your lost neighbors. How am I busy? Not just busy, period, but busy for Jesus. Here's another question, which I've already touched on. Do I do what I do with Grace Community out of love or out of guilt? Do I do what I do with Grace Community out of love or out of guilt? And on behalf of the elders, if that answer is out of guilt, please tell us so that we can remove you quickly from that burden. Because we do not want to put anybody in a position where they feel browbeat to serve Jesus. And that won't be a shameful thing. We don't want to put you in that position. So come to the elders and let us know. We want folks serving out of a sense of love for the Savior. One question I've already given to you, so this would be question three. When was the last time that I sweated with Jesus in mind? Glad to give this as a service to Him. And then fourthly, is my hope in what Christ can do? Is my hope in what Christ can do? Now, I want to just remind you that the work that we are to be involved in as a church should be marked by an eternal time frame. That I'm going to be most satisfied in serving the Lord when I have a sense of eternity in mind. One of the most frustrating things for me living in West Virginia for the 2 years that we were there was shoveling snow. Because most likely within an hour or two after having shoveled the driveway, it was already covered again. And so it just meant I had to do it again. I mean, why am I doing this? It's just going to be snowed over again. Or on the road that we lived on, North Virginia Avenue, it was pretty busy. And so invariably, and I could never time this, I know they were watching from down the street just to see when I finally did it. But when I would undo the snow from the driveway, invariably, within a half an hour, here comes the snow plow. And those of you who ever lived on a road like that, that just means all the snow gets put back on the side of the road, and that means you've got to shovel all that snow out of the end of your driveway so that you can get out of there. How utterly frustrating to think that my life would revolve around hourly intervals of shoveling snow that was just going to get back there in a matter of time. Friends, serving Christ is going to be utterly frustrating if you only have this short window in front of you. But rather to have in front of you eternity. My sharing Christ may mean the eternal difference between someone enjoying the pleasures of God forever and someone forever being removed from God. My teaching this lesson, my word of encouragement here to a saint, begin to think in terms of eternity. What am I doing with eternity in view? This is what the congregation in Thessalonica was being praised for as we read the rest of these verses. They were doing things with eternity in mind. Well, let's move on. God's memorable churches are marked by exertion. Secondly, God's memorable churches are marked by transformation. God's memorable churches are marked by transformation. We look here in verses 4 and 5. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. Over in verse 9. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven. When Paul is mindful of the church in Thessalonica, he is thinking, I saw people radically changed in the name of Christ. I saw people who used to fawn over little wooden carvings and give their hearts to this dead object turn to serve the living God. May grace be a place that is known that there are people in her midst who used to serve dead idols of alcoholism and drugs and emptiness and selfishness and sexual liaisons with nothing in, no meaning, no love. May grace be a place where people are no longer recognized for who they used to be, because now Christ exudes from them. And for this to happen, as much as I heard, I hope I'm going to say this right the first time, as much as I heard thankfulness for good teaching at Grace, hear Paul's words. For our gospel did not come to you in word only. We can get miles wide here in our cerebral activity. We can leave here with big heads filled with knowledge and causes to wonder and new ideas. But if it never moves to transforming hearts and transforming lives to live and serve the living God, it's for nothing. So ultimately, so that you'll know the heart of your pastor, ultimately, I could care less if it's ever said out there, wow, what a good preacher of the Word. I hope that, I mean, I'm not going to be opposed to that, but I'd rather it be said, wow, there's a people who the power of God falls on them. And the power of God is evident. Who their lives a year from now are drastically different than they were a year earlier. Those people take God seriously and don't just show up for study. That's the difference between what happens at the schools and what happens at a church. At school, plenty of knowledge, plenty of facts. But at the church, lives are eternally changed and transformed. And if that's not going to be us, God, help us. Notice that the people who came into the life of Thessalonica did not come already cleaned up and knowing how to play the church game. They were people who were desperate pagans, fast on the road to hell. And yet the gospel was proclaimed to them by Paul as he journeyed through that first missionary journey, and the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit changed them. Did that mean that they were perfect when they became believers? No, just as we are not. And as you continue to read through 2 Thessalonians, you'll see that there were some problems. But the idea is that the people of Thessalonica did not go after those who had already heard the gospel message. They went to those who were idol worshipers, those who knew nothing of Jesus Christ, those who didn't care about Jesus Christ, and took the message and saw the power of the Holy Spirit radically change them. A memorable church in the eyes of God is a place, is a people who are marked by lives of transformation. Now, that transformation can happen not only from darkness to light, and we do pray for that, but it is also a place and a people where we are transformed from light to greater light. And I am thankful to hear some testimonies this morning where some who talked about being complacent in their walk with Christ because of the teaching of the Word of God in this place, not by myself, but by others in our body, growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Dear saints, we ourselves are to be transformed day by day, more and more into the image of Christ. And this should be our longing. And this should be our goal as a congregation. Notice that the transformations that were going on were of great assurance to Paul. To Paul and to Silvanus and Timothy. Look here what he says in verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, knowing His choice of you. How did Paul have assurance that indeed God had chosen these people for salvation in Jesus Christ? Their lives showed it. Your translation may even use the word of God's election of you. How do we know that God has chosen you? Because there is a transformation that has taken place in your life. Because it is not only the Word of God that you listen to, it is the power of God that you are obedient to. And we see radical changes from point A to point B as we see you and as we hear about you. This transformation is a point of assurance. And so even for us as believers, as individual believers, as a church, if we want to be assured of God's presence and power and work in our lives, we've got to be looking for what are the evidences of transformation. And I pray that we see them unfolding day by day and week by week. And if we do not, that we cry out to God for Him to send His power, His Pentecostal power, as we used to sing. Sinners would be converted. And believers edified. Grace Community Baptist Church, if we want to be memorable in the eyes that matter most, because truth be known, it really doesn't matter what everybody else thinks of us, does it? I mean, we do care about that. We're human. And we do want to make sure that we're not trampling the name of Christ in our community. But ultimately, there's only one judge for this church. And if we want to be memorable in His sight, let us be memorable with exertion and memorable because of transformation. A couple of questions for application in this section. What changes have occurred in my own heart and in my own habits? As of late. What changes have occurred in my own heart and habits as of late to be made more into the image of Christ? And then, for us as a congregation, and we have heard of some, yes, but we need to continually ask this question. Are there living testimonies of changed lives in our midst even now? Are there living testimonies of changed lives in our midst, even now? God's memorable churches are marked by exertion and transformation. Third, this morning as we're looking at this text, as God speaks to us through His Word, God's memorable churches are marked by imitation. God's memorable churches are marked by imitation. We see here in verse 6, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord." Every time when Paul talks about people imitating him or people imitating him and fellow servants, he always redirects them, but only so much as we are imitating the Lord. Yes, imitate us, but don't stop here. Only imitate that which you see of Christ in us. That you became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with joy of the Holy Spirit. One of the ways in which they became imitators of Paul and of the other servants of God, was that even though they were in tribulation, even though they were being persecuted, there was a joy in the Lord. You know, the Lord was persecuted and had joy. Hebrews would tell us this, that we are to fix our eyes on Him, the perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before Him, endured the shame of the cross. And Paul himself, enduring shame, for being a believer, several times whipped, several times shipwrecked, several times argued with, several times put in jail, but still in the midst of all that tribulation, there was a joy in him. And they saw in him something to imitate. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation and with joy. Paul was mindful who they were imitating. Are we mindful of who we're imitating as a church? Well, Pastor Ken, we really don't imitate Anybody do? Well, of course we do. When in response to why are we doing something, our first or second or maybe even our third response is, well, at a previous church, already you're setting down the pattern of imitation. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm just saying that's a fact. And what we need to do is make sure that what we're imitating is truly in the shadow of the Lord. As it says here in verse 6, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord. I can tell you of friends who pattern a new church work or pattern their church after church another part of the world or another part of the nation. Well, if we'll just become like this church that lives in California or Illinois or in Texas, if we become like that church, then God will bless us. Well, there's a problem with that. The first problem is that their hope is not in the Lord. Their hope is in that model over there. And if we just do a good job of copying that model over there, then we don't have to worry about the Lord. The second problem is those friends of mine who have heard say this, let's copy this church in California, or this church in Illinois, or this church in Texas. The problem is they don't live in California or Illinois or Texas. God has planted them in a different culture. And so therefore, just simply copying a model from one place to another may not work. The elders, as we gather together and as we pray, as we are going away next weekend for a retreat, we must keep before us a mindfulness of who and why we are imitating. And make sure that at the bedrock of all of our decisions, all of our hearts, all of our activities, that we're imitating ultimately Christ. And then they were not so much, Paul was not only mindful that they were imitating him, but that he was also mindful that they themselves were being imitated. There was a circle being drawn here. Paul, who had gone into the midst of the Thessalonians, preached the good news. They received the good news. They became imitators of Paul. And so as they were imitators of Paul, they also, as we'll see, took out the good news to those who needed to hear. And those new believers began to imitate the Thessalonians. And so here's the thought. What if somebody... So this would be a question of application I'm getting to earlier. So what if somebody in this town is imitating you exactly because they know you to be a believer? Would that give you comfort or concern? It gives me great pause. So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Now, you may not have biblical geography in your head, and that's okay. You maybe have already snuck over to the back of the Bible and looked at the maps and tried to get an idea. Basically, Macedonia and Achaia are about 95% of modern-day Greece. Okay, so those are regions. Those aren't other cities. Those are other regions. And so this little town of Thessalonica was known in Macedonia. Well, I don't really know. I can't think of Macedonia. What do I know about Macedonia? Maybe you remember Berea in Acts 17. Remember, that was a group of people who were faithful to check everything that was being said according to the Scriptures. Well, Berea existed about 50 miles away from Thessalonica. And maybe you are somewhat familiar with the book to the Philippians, those who live in Philippi. They live about 75 miles away in Philippi, in the area of Macedonia. Achaia was much further to the south from Thessalonica. And in that region, you may think of maybe the town of Athens, or the city of Athens, or the city of Corinth. And those cities were about 275 miles away. Now, I just want us to sort of hone this in and make this perhaps clear or tangible for us. He says that so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. So for us, it would be like, well, Charleston's a little less than 50 miles, but so it would be Berea is about 50 miles away. We're about a little less than 50 miles away from Charleston. So for us, we were being imitated by churches from Charleston. Philippi, 75 miles away. Myrtle Beach is roughly, depending on what part of Myrtle Beach you go to, is roughly 75 miles away, that word had gotten out, and We were setting the example for churches in Charleston and in Myrtle Beach. You go down in that map that he draws to them in the Ki, and Athens and Corinth, 275 miles away, that'd be like a radius of Asheville, North Carolina, and Jacksonville, Florida. But this church, formerly made up of those who worshipped dead, wooden, non-speaking, non-hearing, non-seeing, non-active idols, became an example for all the believers as far away as Jacksonville and Asheville and Myrtle Beach and Charleston. Could the same be said of us? Well, Pastor, we're only really 3 years old. I mean, we're just getting started. This church was only about, at best, 2 years old when Paul was writing this letter. So what hinders the name of grace being known in Jacksonville, Florida, where churches there are imitating us? I could easily say, well, it's God's sovereignty, it's God's plan, but let's not too easily pass over the question, is it sin in us? God's memorable churches are marked by exertion. God's memorable churches are marked by transformation and by imitation. So those questions for application, just to recap, who is Grace Community imitating and why? Are we imitating them because they're big? Are we imitating them because they're most like us and therefore it's most comfortable to make those little changes? Are we imitating some other church because they're the big name? Are we imitating Christ? You know, it may be, elders, and so I'm speaking to myself, that maybe we should not be looking at bigger churches to imitate. It may be a church out in the hollers of 20 people that God would rather have us to imitate instead. If He wants us imitating anyone other than His Son. Who is imitating us? And is that a good thing? I pray that the answer to that in some regards would be yes, a resounding yes. But if anyway, there is within us the Holy Spirit saying, well, maybe not, that we would be quick to discern that and correct that. Last question for application. If we knew that others were imitating us individually, if we knew that somebody was imitating, if I knew that somebody was imitating me exactly, would I change anything? These are questions that I don't expect that you're going to answer in the 30 seconds I give you, but I hope that you will go home and sweat over these questions a little bit. Because we're talking about really, ultimately, not so much the name of grace, but the name of Christ. For we live as a testimony to Him. Fourth mark, God's memorable churches are marked by mission. They are marked by exertion. They're marked by transformation. They are marked by imitation. They are marked by mission. Look here in verse 8. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you. So what is the result of the word of God coming to the Thessalonians? Man, it got sent forth out everywhere. And a beautiful picture here that says here in verse 8, sounded forth from you is the word, the picture of a loud echo. Now that's pretty important, an echo. That Paul would use this word for an echo. How many of you have ever perhaps been in the mountains, or you maybe went to the Grand Canyon? I've not flown over, but not been near it or in it, and you sort of echoed and listened for the response. How many of you have ever been in a place where you could sort of do that? Now, when you echoed apples and grapes, did it come back oranges and bananas? It didn't. That echo was exactly what you had given to it. For the Christians, we have no new message except this, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That is the trustworthy message that we have. It hasn't changed in 2,000 years. There's no new fancy spin to put upon it. But that we are all sinners and fallen short of the glory of God. And left to ourselves, we will be out of reconciliation, out of fellowship with God. We will remain afar. But with Christ, we are brought near. And we are reconciled to God. That is the message that they sent forth, echoing, because it was the message they had heard from Paul. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Now, here's where I'm going to challenge us a little bit, and that is, do you think that the word of the Lord echoed throughout Macedonia and Achaia, and really even beyond that, he says in verse 8, because the church in Thessalonica opened up their doors and asked everybody from Macedonia and Achaia to come to them? No. Some of you are sort of hesitant to answer that question. The answer is no. The church in Thessalonica did not just open its doors and say, we want you all to feel good about coming here. The way that it was sounded forth from them, as far as Charleston and Myrtle Beach and Asheville and Jacksonville was, as the people of Thessalonica were transformed, wherever they went in business, wherever they went in travel, some of them on purpose going as missionaries, wherever they went, they were taking the gospel message with them. Now, no doubt, as Thessalonica was a trading post, that there were people who did come and visit, and that's fine. Andrew, when he was witnessing to his brother, said to his brother Peter, come and see this Messiah. That's an absolutely wonderful thing to do, to go and bring others to some place or some person to hear the words of hope and the words of life. But predominantly, the way in the New Testament the message of Jesus Christ is proclaimed is by believers taking the message with them wherever they go. That's how it gets echoed throughout Macedonia and Achaia and the othermost parts of the world. And Paul has a problem. Paul has a problem there with them in verse 8. But also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth so that we have no need to say anything. Paul's going on a second missionary journey. And certainly he's got in mind this great transformation of lives in a short period of time, really, in the life of the Thessalonians. And he sees them transformed from those serving idols to serving the living God. And he's got this story that he wants to tell. And so he goes up before a group. Hi, I'm Paul. And a couple of places I've been is Thessalonica. Let me tell you about them. And somebody raises their hand in the audience and says, we know that story already. Somebody from Thessalonica has already been through here. We know you preached the word of God and God delivered them from serving idols to serving the living God. Now tell us something else. Paul never got a chance to tell the story of the Thessalonians or Thessalonians because they had already been through the area telling the story themselves. Which is in accordance with the Great Commission. Well, the Great Commission tells us, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Hear these words. Therefore, go, Christ says. Not therefore, have them come in to you. But you, as you are going, as it is a preposition in the Greek, as you are going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Well, Pastor Ken, are you saying it's wrong to bring somebody here to hear a teaching in the 9 o'clock hour, to come and to be a part of the teaching during the 10:30 hour, to come and be a part of the prayer service? No, I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying that's not evangelism in the sense of the New Testament. In the sense of the New Testament, it is us going with the message. Acts 1:8-9. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So, this week, how far will the echoed story of gospel, good news, grace, and mercy through Jesus Christ, how far will it ring out this week because of you? Will it make it all the way to Charleston? Will it make it to the end of your street? Will it make it? Could it be as far as Asheville and beyond? Will it make it because some of you this week and this year, well, as you're going about your business, speak the words of hope to somebody? Will it be because as you're going on vacation this summer and you're going to Orlando or you're going to the Grand Canyon or you're going to who knows where, that you're taking with you the gospel message as far as you can take it with you? Because wherever you go, there's the opportunity to share the gospel. Will it be because some of you will quit your jobs and go to the uttermost parts of the world because God has been calling you into missions and you've been running and you've been running and you've been running and you hear this message of the sending forth of the gospel story? Well, some of you, maybe even this year, find yourself on foreign soil. I really need to come up with a better term for that, because you do realize, though you may have been born in America, the soil we stand on is foreign to us. We are foreigners in this land because our home is with the Lord. And so will it be that some of you children, you may not pursue a career in a bank here in America. You may pursue a career in banking and go to another part of the world where they've not heard the gospel very much. You may become a doctor, not so that you can heal in a land that has so many doctors that we get to choose who we're going to go see. But you may allow the Lord to take you to a land where people travel hundreds of miles just to see the one doctor, so that you can minister not only to a leg or to an arm, but to a soul. How many of you parents are going to be willing and glad to release your children to the Lord truly and send them forth as echoers of all that you have taught them in the years that you have trained them for Christ? Questions for application. How am I echoing, sounding forth the good news of Jesus Christ? God's memorable churches are marked by exertion. God's memorable churches are marked by transformation, are marked by imitation, are marked by mission. And then lastly, God's memorable churches are marked by reputation. There is a goodly and godly reputation that God expects for His believers. In verse 9, Paul says, "For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead." Yes, Paul, we know about that church in Thessalonica. We can tell you stories about that church in Thessalonica. And so when stories are told about grace, what are the stories that they hear? And here I'm going to be very tender, yet very vulnerable with my family. First church that I had the privilege of serving with, there was a family who attended where we were. And her mother died. And in talking with her, I said, well, you know, where's the service going to be? How can we help? She said, well, my mom attended a church here in town. And, well, can you tell me a little bit about that church? There was only one description that was shared by several people whenever I asked the question, what can you tell me about that church? And this was the answer. That's the little Calvinistic church on the edge of town. That was it. That's the little Calvinistic church on the edge of town. Now, my friends, there is not one, I would dare say, who does not love the gospel of grace more than me. There is no one who is more thankful for what God has done in our salvation from the beginning of time, as was testified at the 9 o'clock hour. But that cannot be what we are known for alone. We must be on guard that we don't become that little Calvinistic church on the edge of town. Pastor, how do we guard against that? We guard against that by being a church that is busy in the work of faith, that is laboring in the love of Christ, so that that love of Christ may be extended to others. Laboring in hope, the steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. It is prevented by our being careful who we imitate and our being careful that others are imitating us. It is prevented by our seeking every opportunity and every place to proclaim who Christ is and what Christ has done. You don't believe that because you believe God's going to save the elect no matter what. No, I don't. I believe that as God's instruments, He has chosen believers to send the message forth, and God will bless the preaching of His Word. That is what I believe. I believe for that not to be the case, that we would not be the little Calvinistic church on the edge of town, that we must not only have the proper teaching of God's Word, but the power of God as well. We do those, the reputation will take care of itself. Let's pray. Oh God, when you look upon us, what is it that you see? Lord, I thank you for the good testimonies that we heard this morning, and I am very thankful for them, of hearing how you are using your word and your spirit to change people. But Father, I pray that that does not stop. And really, I pray that it increases all the more. That next year, this time, 1 hour will not suffice to say what you are doing in the midst of grace. I pray that the testimonies will be multiplied of those who say, I was complacent, but now I'm growing. I never read my Bible, and now I thirst for my devotion time. I never prayed, and now I can't stop praying. May those testimonies increase, Lord. But I also pray that there be an abundance of testimonies that I used to follow after this dead idol, and now I follow after the living God. Oh God, let us not be like the church in Sardis, whom you confronted, saying, you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Preserve us from such an indictment as you gave to that church. Oh God, give us hearts that are passionate for you. May your Holy Spirit overwhelm us and blow on those embers of faith that have been in our hearts, but we have not been feeding with the fuel of your word, fuel of obedience to you, fuel of praise, Lord. Use your Holy Spirit to be merciful to us and give to us revival so that, Lord, we cannot shut our mouths. We would be like Jeremiah with fire in our bellies, that we have to open our mouths and proclaim what a great God we serve. God, create in us hearts that are never satisfied in only seeing the same faces. Let us be thankful with fullness for the faces we see, but Lord, may we long for more to be added to your kingdom, for us to be used of you, not only in the ministry of grace, but in your kingdom ministry. Help us to see faces being added to your kingdom around the whole world. And may we not be satisfied with anything less than that. Because, Father, you are active, yes, in Monk's Corner, but you desire to be active in Charleston and in Myrtle Beach and in Asheville and in Jacksonville and Krasnoyarsk, Siberia. You desire to be active in places that we have never heard of. You desire to be active in Sumatra and in Kenya. May we be glad echoers of the gospel message wherever we go. Lord, lest any misread my heart, I thank you for the years of grace. But Lord, let us not become complacent. We have not arrived yet, in the words of Paul. And so we must continue to labor and to strive for that call in which we have been called heavenward for in Christ Jesus. And Lord, I pray that if you should tarry, and there be those 100 years from now still a part of grace, if we were to ask you then, what is it that you see? You would have us to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Lord, we pray for your blessings, not for the sake of our name, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name. Bring glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name.